Good evening. Once again, it is a privilege to be able to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God again to you this evening. I want to second what Brother Smalley mentioned just a moment ago, that it is an encouragement to see those who are visiting with us tonight. Now, I appreciate visitors, especially in a gospel meeting. I appreciate those who are taking time out of their schedules to gather together to worship God. It is a privilege and a blessing that we have to be able to do so, and I'm grateful for your efforts to do that tonight. As was mentioned, we're going to be talking tonight about why people are leaving the church. We're going to go in a little bit of a different direction than this is a little different than normally what the kind of lessons that I would be preaching. But when I went through the study as far as the material that this lesson comes from, it was really interesting to me. I found it actually rather shocking, the things that I came across that were mentioned here. And I hope to share that with us tonight so that we can be encouraged. Because we live in a time where people seemingly don't care anything about the Word of God. We live in a time where people are becoming more hostile towards Christians. And it seems like our freedoms to practice our faith freely are dwindling. But despite this, our responsibility to reach the lost with the gospel is still there. We still have the command to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And so I want to spend a few moments to encourage us in that effort to show that things might not really seem as bad as they seem around us today. I want to go over a few statistics. And this is really the basis of the lesson tonight, is various statistics. I don't have them mentioned here, up here, but they're from various Barna studies and things such as that. If you wanted copies of the studies, I could make those available to you, but I don't have them listed up here. But there are several periods, if you study American history, there are several periods of our nation that are known as a Great Awakening. Some scholars attribute a third and fourth Great Awakening. It's not universally accepted. But we have these periods of awakening, which are periods of religious revival where there was a renewed enthusiasm regarding the Word of God. People were turning back to the Bible or starting to read the Bible more, and they had more of a zeal toward God at those periods. One that is well known is in the 1740s, is the Great Awakening, and then the 1790s to the 1840s was the Second Great Awakening. And then some scholars will attribute the 1850s and 1900, the Third Great Awakening. And then we have the 1950s, which some say is the fourth period of Great Awakening. If you look at the statistics from the 1950s, it is said that over 90% of the adult population in the United States identified themselves as Christians. Now, I know some of you have lived during that time, and you can tell the difference in the culture between now and then when you have 90% of this nation that believes in God and that identifies themselves as Christians. The moral standard of this nation was much higher than it is today. And the value system of this nation was much different than it is today. And so it's no surprise to us that the fact that we are currently in a great decline. And about 68% of people today would identify themselves as a Christian. And I think it's more honest today than it was back then, to be honest. And because you have such a high number, 90%, a lot of people have the mindset that that's what they should be. And so when asked, they really don't care. But in order to seem less, if you will, outsider, they identify themselves as Christians, whereas today people are more being honest. I'm not a Christian. I don't identify with Christianity. I think that that's probably closer to the truth, but I'm actually surprised that 68% is so high as it is. I would have guessed it a little bit lower than that. But I want you to think for a few moments. With the interest in Christianity seems to be waning in this nation, why do you think that people are leaving the church? Why do you think that people's interest in God and interest in Christianity is dwindling? And we'll discuss a few things of those in just a moment. But I want to think about that for a second as we go through these statistics. I also want to look at America's view of the Bible. What does America think about a Bible? 88% of Americans own a Bible. That's quite a large number of our nation, and of that 88%, 80% of it considered it sacred literature. Now, I don't know what that necessarily means. When you ask me if the Bible is sacred literature, I'm thinking of the fact that it is inspired and it's the infallible Word of God. That's my idea of sacred literature, but some might think that it's just a religious book, and it's not necessarily our guide, and it's not necessarily infallible, but it is a religious book, and so that might be their understanding of sacred literature. So I don't know exactly what all that fits into that category, but 80% consider it sacred literature. 61% wish they read the Bible more, and I'm sure we could probably go around and find a few in here that wish they read the Bible more. And so also, in addition to that, 32% attribute the decline of values and morals in this nation to a lack of Bible reading. Why? Because 61% wish they read the Bible more. We talked last night in Romans chapter 1, we see what happens when a society or when people turn away from God, when people don't honor God, when people don't know God. And that's exactly what we see in our society today. We've left the Word of God. We've got an ignorance of the Word of God in our society. And moral decline and moral decay has resulted. And nearly 6 out of 10 adults believe that the Bible has too little influence on American society. And the question is, why does it have too little influence? Well, because 61% wish they read the Bible more. And that asks us the question, are we reading our Bibles like we ought to? Are we studying the Word of God like we ought to? In Romans 10, verse 13, it says, Paul here records, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice verse 14 though. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible can't lead us to God if we don't open it. If it's not proclaimed, if it's not spoken to people, it has no influence on anybody. If this book here is just sitting on my shelf collecting dust, it makes no difference in my life. But when I open it and study it and read it and apply it to my life, then it can influence me. But 61% wish they read the Bible more. 66% of Americans believe the school should teach the values of the Bible found in the Bible. And 75% of those believe that the Bible teaches moral principles that are sorely needed in today's society. And 25% say there's no reason why the Bible should not be taught in school. We kind of are seeing a silent majority here. A lot of people believe this, but they're not speaking up. They're not making their voice known. And so, these actually are a little higher than I would have thought they would be. It seems like a lot of people are in the boat that we are, that they wish the Bible had more of an influence on our society today. But when we don't read it, when we don't study it, when we're more interested in our worldly pursuits and the Bible sets on the back burner, then the society that we live in is the result. Now, through various surveys, people have been asked, what do you want to see in a church? And if you were to ask me before I put this together, I would have said something like entertainment, programs for my children, X this, X, entertainment that, recreation that, food this, that. That's what I would have thought. But when asked without any provocation, one of the biggest main reasons, the main things that people want to see in a church is a church where people love each other. Let me ask you, can we be that church? Are we supposed to be that church? Absolutely we are. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, beginning in verse 34, Jesus here says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Bible is clear that we are to have love for one another. We are to be a group that loves one another. The Bible describes the people of God as a family. And so we need to love one another. We can be that church that shows people that we love one another. But also people want a church where people are genuine. You can spot fake people. But God, or people in the world today want a church where people are genuine. People are real. In Romans 12 verse 10 says to let love be without hypocrisy. Be sincere, be genuine in your faith. in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. Not only does the people want a genuine people within the church, God wants genuine people. God wants people who are not fake Christians or weakened Christians. God wants people who are His disciples on Sunday morning, on Monday morning, on Monday night, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night, on Thursday night. Every single day of our lives, every single moment of our life, God wants us to be genuine and faithful to Him. But also people want a church where they have open Bibles. I've heard the story before. I can't remember exactly what it was, if it was a denomination or an institutional congregation. But there was a church across the street from a faithful church. And one of the members was talking to a member from the other church. And he was an older man. And he said, you know, I've been going there for years. And one thing I wish is I wish we would have studied the Bible more. People want to study the Word of God. And I've heard countless times of people who have come to the Lord's church and they're impressed by the Bible teaching that we offer. And that's what people want. They want the Word of God. When people, and I'm going to give you a little spoiler here for the remainder of the lesson. When people come to church, they want the Word of God. That's what people go to church for, is to get the Word of God preached to them. And so as God's people, we need to proclaim the Word of God. Because that's what will save people. That's what will draw people to God. In 2 Timothy 4, or 2 and verse 15, it says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, how do we get to that point? By opening our Bibles and studying and learning the word of God. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul charged Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then he goes on to say that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will be turned aside to fables. This is the kind of church that people want to see. And the whole point of this lesson tonight is to show us that we are a church that people want. Now I realize there's exceptions to that. Not everybody wants this church. There are people who want the entertainment and the rock shows and all the other kind of stuff that people are offering. But there are honest people who are searching for this. And our responsibility is simply to go out and find them. And to show them what we're all about, what the true church is all about. And bring them to God. And so, I asked you to think about for a minute why people have stopped attending church. And to think about a few reasons why you would think people have left churches. And this is, again, a general survey of religious people in general. So there are denomination churches that are included into this survey, I'm certain. And so, keep that in mind as we study through these things. And I want to offer a little caveat here. I think there is some truth to some of the things that we're going to discuss, such as the leaders are hypocritical and have experienced too much moral failure. That's one of the reasons that people have given. And I think there's a degree of truth to that. I think there are some church leaders who are hypocritical. But, I want to point to us what people are saying, the problems that people have encountered in churches. And that is that they feel that the leaders are hypocritical and have experienced too much moral failure. I was reading a book fairly recently, and the guy who wrote the book, he did a survey of people who had fallen away, and also he did a survey of faithful Christians. And he asked them a question, do the leaders or the elders of the congregation which you attend know of your struggles? Your struggles with sin? And many of them answered no. And when asked why, they said they feel the leaders would gossip. That's the perception that a lot of people have, is that the leaders are hypocritical. And so what is our response to that? Well, we need to live a life. We need to ensure that my life is consistent with the message that we preach. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And he tells them, give attention to reading. In verse 16, take heed to yourself. Take care with yourself. Take caution with yourself. And to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. What Paul is saying is, guard yourself. Be careful with your own life to make sure that it is consistent with the message preached. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he begins this to give some attitudes that will help lead towards unity. He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that's something that we must do as children of God. We must be consistent with the message that we are preaching. When we tell somebody that we're a Christian, we need to let our life show that to them. Sometimes we ought not to have to tell people. They ought to see it. The question is, would someone be surprised if you told them that you were a Christian? If so, then we need to take a look in the mirror and see what we're doing wrong. But also, some say that the leaders have experienced too much moral failure, and I'm certain in some cases that is true. But just because somebody has moral failure in their past, and I emphasize past, does not mean that they're disqualified from working in the Lord's kingdom. Look, consider Paul. All that Paul did prior to obeying the gospel of Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and beginning verse 3, we find a description of what Paul did. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time, that's Stephen by the way, at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church in entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That's what Paul's life was about. But in Galatians 1 and verse 13, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, you have heard of my former conduct in Jerusalem, in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Keep reading a few verses, verse 23. But they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Paul, a man who was persecuting the Lord's church, God saved him and changed his life. Or he changed his life by the power of God. And God used him in his kingdom. The majority of our New Testament is written by Paul. The majority of what we read in this New Testament is written by this man who used to persecute churches. So God can use people despite their prior sin. And the point that I want to emphasize is that sin is in the past. It's something that we've put off, that we've changed. We're no longer continuing in that sin, but we've put off that sin. God can use us. And so even though God uses imperfect people, we must strive to put off sin in our lives. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, he begins in verse 1 by asking the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And answers in verse 2 with a resounding, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then he goes on into verse 12 to say, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments to unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That should describe the child of God. It doesn't matter what they've done in the past, but we've put off sin. And God can now use us for his purposes. So many say that the leaders are too hypocritical, but another thing that people offer for why they leave the church is the fact that God is missing in the church. We spoke about Sunday evening regarding entertainment and worship, and I mentioned that when we start focusing on pleasing man, when we focus on entertaining people, it's no longer about worshiping God, it's about worshiping man and making man happy. And so when you have a church that is more interested in pleasing man, it's no wonder that God is missing. There's no reason why God would be present with a group such as that, because they're not trying to please God. They're not seeking God. And many churches are offering these messages that have no content, and they don't challenge people to be what God wants them to be. And you could turn on your TV, and I mentioned our friend in, I think it's Houston, has that 20,000 member church, and it's because he makes them feel good. But you listen to his messages and they really have no content, no spiritual content too. And it just makes people feel good when they're really not right with God. And many of the modern worship songs lack any real spiritual message. You have songs like I Need Thee Every Hour, Temptation Loses Its Power When You're Near, and Draw Me Closer to You. And then you have songs today like I Will Sing of Your Praise Forever, I Will Sing of Your Praise Forever, I Will Sing of Your Praise Forever, over and over and over again. And that's the song. Repeated over and over again. I will sing of your praise forever. And people are growing sick of those things. They realize how shallow these modern worship songs are. It's just repetition. And they seek the deeper songs, such as the ones that we sing. And so with a group of spiritually weak people that are not really seeking to get in touch with God, but rather seeking to please one another, can we really say that God's presence would be among them? In our case, would we be able to claim that God's presence is among us as His people if we're not following His pattern? The point is, people ought to be able to see the presence of God in our lives. Just turn over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were arrested, and they had spoke the gospel, and in verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Can people see that in us? Can people see the life of Jesus within our lives? When people come to worship here, can they feel that God's presence, that we're leading them closer to God? That's what people want in the church. And that's, again, that's why people are wanting to come to church. The Sunday production with the rock bands and all that stuff, it's grown thin. People have, we'll touch on that in a minute. God is missing in a lot of churches, and people are becoming to realize that. But another reason that people have expressed for leaving the church is the fact that legitimate doubt is prohibited. We need to realize that we're here to help people who are struggling spiritually. And that is whether they're struggling with sin or whether they're struggling with doubt. Because doubt is as much a tool of the devil as sin is. That's what Satan plans to do, is to try and plant seeds of doubt within us. You often hear people talk about how they doubt for a minute. They think, well, how do we really know this or that? That's a seed of doubt that the devil is trying to plant within us to draw us away from God. And so if somebody expresses a doubt, are we to just kick them to the curb and act like they're a second-class citizen because they dare to doubt the Word of God? That's a problem that we can fix. That's a problem that we can help somebody with. And the point is, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we're supposed to help people and we're supposed to defend the Word of God. And that includes the people who express doubt. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anybody who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And that would include the question, well, how do you know God really exists? Well, how do you know that Jesus really died? Well, how do you know this, that, and the other? This happens from time to time. Especially when we go out into the world and maybe we read a book or we hear a lecture at school regarding evolution, and it plants some doubt in our mind. And some people have questions about those things. And I listened to a lesson a few years ago, and it was on a completely different subject, but he talked about a documentary that he heard. And the guy in the documentary said, when a question is not answered well, it doesn't go away. And so if a child asked their parents, why don't we use instruments in worship? And say, oh, we just don't do that. It's not authorized. That's not a real good answer to their question, although it's true. But they're not really explaining why we don't do that and what the Bible says regarding our worship to God. And so that question is not gone. It's still there. And so they're going to go find somebody else who's going to give them an answer that they like, and albeit an unscriptural one. And so when somebody expresses doubt to us, we need to open up the Word of God, because where does faith come from? The Word of God. and show them and help them work through their doubt, because they're going to look to other sources to gain questions, the answers to their questions. And so we need to be here ready to help people who are struggling with sin, and we need to help people who are struggling with doubts. We need to be proclaiming the Word of God so that we can overcome any spiritual problem that may be arising. But also, people are not learning about God. Another lesson that they, or a reason that they've offered, is they're not learning about God. And I'm going to get back to the point that I started to make earlier. Entertainment is given priority over the message in many places. And I mentioned the Sunday production has worn thin. People are starting to see through that. Many people feel that if I want to go hear a rock band or a rock concert, I'll go to a concert on Sunday night or Saturday night or Friday night or whatever. If I want to come to worship God, go come to church, I want to worship God. And people want to come to learn about God. I mentioned that man who had been going to that church for many years and said, I wish we'd studied the Bible more. But something else took precedence over the Word of God. But as the Lord's church, that's what we're all about, is proclaiming the Word of God. More people are more interested in growing the church in number and will do anything to draw people, and that's what people are beginning to grow sick of. In John chapter 6, we find Jesus, I mentioned this the other day, Jesus fed the 5,000, and I do want to emphasize once again, since we have those who weren't with us on Sunday, when Jesus fed the 5,000, He wasn't trying to draw them to Him. He had compassion upon them. And so He offered them, or He fed them with food. But the next day, the people were following Him because they wanted their stomach full. They wanted more food. But Jesus wasn't going to offer that anymore. He said in verse 26, most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Jesus said, I'm not going to offer this food anymore. I'm going to offer you the Word of God. Take it or leave it. And guess what? They left. And then He turns to the apostles and says, are you going to go away also? And they said, well, Lord, Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And a lot of people have that same attitude that Peter had. God has the Bible is God's Word, and it draws us to Him. And they want to learn about it. They want to learn about God. And what's interesting is the fastest growing churches, and the churches that are growing rapidly, are ones that require the highest level of commitment and have a greater emphasis on God. Do you think that would describe us? Do we have a high level of commitment? I would say so. The fact that we demand faithful obedience to God's Word, and then we emphasize God, we spend up here for 30, 45 minutes preaching the Word of God, trying to proclaim God's Word to people. And so I think this would describe us. And so, as the church, our mission is to make God known to the world. That's what we're all about. In John chapter 1, in verse 18, it says here, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That is, speaking of John who had prepared the way for Jesus, he declared Jesus. And as the church, that's our job to do to the world, to declare Jesus, to declare God to the world. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 10, Ephesians 3 and verse 10, Paul here records to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our mission, is to make God known to the world, because the Word of God saves souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's why we proclaim the Word of God, and the Word of God only, because it's the Word of God alone that will save. So we can be a church that teaches people about God. But also we find another reason is that people are not finding community. We live in a society that is absolutely dominated by social media. And really, I think social media is a bad term for it. It should be more anti-social media. Because what social media does is it prevents us from making the connections, the sincere connections, and it prevents people from having the belonging that they so starve for. You know, there's atheist megachurches. And the reason for that is they don't want the gospel. They don't want religion, but they want the camaraderie. They want the community that we experience with the body of Christ, with the family of God. People want community. And is there anybody that ought to out-community the Lord's body? We're a family. And we need to show people that we're a family. And that goes back to the what people want to see in the church. They want to see a church that loves one another. We can be that church. We ought to be that church. If not, there's a problem. But with social media and the cell phones as popular as they are, we find people sitting in the same room texting each other rather than having a conversation, or they're talking to other people. And they're missing that sincere connection that they need. But the church, as the family of God, is to love one another, and they're to act like they love one another. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and beginning of verse 16, John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." You know, I used to live in Missouri, and the nickname for Missouri is the Show Me State. Don't tell me, show me. And that's what this verse is saying. Don't tell people you love them. Show them you love them. And verse 17 is a way to show others how. By doing good for one another. By caring for one another. And showing people that we care for them. And this verse right here ought to describe every body of every local church in the world. Are we loving one another like that? If not, we need to remember that we are a family, and we need to start acting like it. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, Paul says, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Members of God's household. We're called brothers and sisters for a reason. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We're a family. And that involves putting the interest of others ahead of my own. That involves caring about one another. That involves showing my love for each other. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself." That ought to characterize each and every one of us. And when we have a group of people that live like that, it is going to be abundantly clear. People are going to see that, and people are going to want to be a part of it. I mentioned on Sunday there's that one church where they had a reputation in the community because they had fist fights. You get a reputation when you don't act like a family, and you get a reputation when you do act like a family, when you're loving and kind to one another. Nobody ought to out-community the Lord's church. We can and should be the family and community that people are looking for. But finally, people feel judged. Now, again, I I do want to make another caveat here. I do realize that people misunderstand what it means to judge others. Some people say if you just tell them that they're in sin, you're judging them, but that's not the case. And that's not the point that I'm trying to make. We don't need to acknowledge, that's not my point. We don't need to tell people that they're in sin. And also I want to make it perfectly clear that I'm not saying we need to excuse sin. That's not true at all. And so, with that being said, when somebody is in sin, we do need to be caring and loving and letting them know that we're here to help them overcome sin. When someone comes in the door and they look a little shady, maybe they just came out of rehab, maybe they've been addicted to drugs or some other kind of one of those terrible sins that we categorize. When they walk in the door, do we look down on them, treat them like they're a second-class citizen? Or do we tell them that we love them? Do we show them that we love them, we care about them, and we want to help them overcome their struggle and their sin? That's what we're all about, is helping people get closer to God. And if we shut the door to somebody just because they don't fit our mold of what a perfect Christian looks like, we're not doing what's right. Turn over to Luke chapter 7 for a minute. Jesus dealt with an example of this in Luke chapter 7 with Simon. He was at the home of Simon. And while he's there, in verse 37, it says, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Does that sound like a penitent sinner? Absolutely it does. And Jesus is sitting at the feet, sitting at Simon's table. And what does Simon think about this? Simon thinks to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is, that she is a sinner." He couldn't even look past the fact that she's standing there crying and washing Jesus' feet with her tears. And I imagine that those are tears of remorse over what she has done. And Simon just looks down at her. But if Jesus really knew all things, he'd know that you don't want anything to do with her. And what does Jesus say? He could read the thoughts of Simon. And he said, "Simon, I see what you're saying. Woman, get away from me." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." There was a certain creditor, verse 41, who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answers, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he says, "You have answered rightly. You have rightly judged." And he says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." The point is, I think we get into this idea, we think we've got it all figured out. We think that I've put off all those sins in my life, and I'm this perfect little Christian, I come to services every Sunday, I've got my life all figured out, and when this piece of scum comes in the door, I'm better than them. But are we really? Are we really? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, very plainly says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now I want to emphasize one more time, I'm not saying to overlook sin. What I am saying is we cannot look down our nose at others just because they are in sin. We need to love them, to show compassion for them, to help them. In Luke chapter 15, you have the example of the prodigal son when he demands his father's living and then goes and wastes it in the far country. And then when he comes back his father says, "I don't want anything to do with you anymore, son," he ran and hugged him and kissed him. He showed him forgiveness. He showed him love. And that's the way we need to treat others in the world around us. Because, you know, if not for the grace of God, my sins would not be forgiven. If it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be in the same condition they are. But yet God loved us so much that He was willing to send Jesus to die for us. The ultimate point is this. We need to guard against creating this air of perfection about us. And we'll talk a little more in detail about this on Friday night. First John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we act like we have no sin, we cannot act like we're all perfect. Because we're not. And now I'm not saying we need to come and tell everybody, list every single sin we've ever committed. That's not my point. But we need to be open with the fact that we struggle too. There's not a person in this room that doesn't struggle with something. And we need to be open about that and say, you know, I don't understand what you're struggling with. I might not understand this drug addiction that you're dealing with, but I do understand my struggle and I do know that I can help you overcome your struggle. I can pray for you. I can help you. And if we treat people like that, people aren't going to feel judged by us. They're not going to feel like we're looking down our noses at them and treating them like they're second-class citizens because we're better than them when we're really not. We can't judge others, treat them harshly because they're in sin, if they're wanting to overcome sin. And so, these are some reasons why people have given for why they have stopped attending church. And what I find is we are the church that people are looking for. We're a church where we at least strive not to be hypocritical. We draw people closer to God. We lead people closer to God. We help people overcome their spiritual struggles, whether it's doubt or sin. We teach people about God. We are a community of believers that people are desiring, and we ought not to be judging people. And so, there's five reasons that people never give. And I realize there's probably some truth to this, to these things. So if some people are really honest, this is probably closer to home than they'd care to admit. But like anything, there's two sides to the story. And if I was to say, before I went through this study, I would probably list a lot of these things as to why people aren't interested in church. But people never say that the gospel way is too narrow. They never say, "I don't go to church anymore because the gospel way is too narrow." They never say that the gospel requires repentance and faith. That's why I don't go anymore. People never say that the demands of holy living are far too much. And people never say they love their own lives more than the Lord. And people never say that they're not willing to make the commitment that God requires. Now again, I realize that these are a lot closer to the truth than some may care to admit, but people don't say that. There are people that want the commitment. They want to commit themselves to God. They want to be committed to something. And so our responsibility is to find them. And so just for a couple of minutes, I just want to discuss our need. I find this encouraging because I think that it helps us to paint a brighter picture of the world around us. It's not all gloom and doom. There are people who want the truth, who want what we have to offer. And so in Mark chapter 16 verse 15, Jesus says, "Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That is our responsibility. It might take 1,000 doors before we find that one person. But it's worth it. And so, all men have sinned and fall short of, and are in danger of eternal torment. Romans 3 verse 10, 9 and 10, there is none who does good, no, not one. And in Romans chapter 2 verses 5 through 9, it speaks of the punishment that awaits. "In accordance with your hardness and impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." All men have sinned. All those who have not obeyed the gospel are going to stand before God and be condemned for all of eternity. And that's why it's such a priority that we preach the gospel like Jesus said to. The gospel is only, the only means by which the gospel can save man is when it is preached. Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. If you can't believe it, if you don't hear it, you can't believe it. If you can't believe it, you can't obey it. And if you can't obey it, you can't be saved by it. And that's our responsibility, to make sure that they can hear it, so they can believe and obey it and be saved. The world is only going to be saved by our preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God to everybody, but it's foolishness to those who don't believe. Verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then we've already looked at Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's our responsibility right there. To find these people that we've discussed that want exactly what we have to offer. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. Clearly, there's people around us that want the truth. And so, I hope that we are encouraged by this, to see that it's not all about entertainment, and we don't have to stoop to entertainment and to recreation and to all other sorts of gimmicks in order to get people in the door. If we preach the gospel, those who hear will come. Those who want to hear will come. We just have to find them. Let us demonstrate our love for the world around us by sharing them with them the saving message of Jesus Christ. Let's do our part to spread the borders of this kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if you are not yet a child of God, then you are not yet a part of the body of Christ. But we have an opportunity for you to become a part tonight. If you've heard the Word of God and believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins, buried with Him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life, and a life of faithful, diligent service to God. If you are a child of God, but maybe you haven't been living as you ought to, maybe you've turned back into sin, maybe you've not been as faithful as you should be, you can make yourself right tonight. If you have sin in your life that you need to confess or acknowledge, to ask for help with, we're happy to help you with that. If you simply need our prayers, we're here to pray with you and to pray for you. God is calling us yet. If you won't you come as we stand and sing together.